This is the partner message for unconditional love for the month of November. And again, let me apologize for being late with this, but everything that happens this time of year makes it almost impossible sometimes to be on time. And so, as we come toward December, and November falls behind us, I want us to look at a passage in Isaiah. It's one that is familiar. It's just familiar. Everybody has heard it, more or less. And also, I think we've talked about it before, at least in my lifespan, I've talked a lot about it. But it is pressing on me at this time, and I just want to sit here and share it with you. It's in Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse 27 it really begins, and he says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? The justice due me escapes the notice of my God." Then the answer to that, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord," and that should be "I am," "the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for or upon the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." That presses on me really because of conversations that I've had over the weeks with persons who fit this situation in terms of what they're saying and what they're feeling. Let's go back to this. Who were these people that Isaiah is addressing here? Well, they are the people of God. He addresses them by their names, Jacob and Israel, which of course is a poetic way of saying the same thing. Their name was Israel, and Israel was changed from Jacob. And so he's addressing them and includes their life-changing history in addressing them by using their two names. They're the people of God. But at this point in their time, they are in Babylon, which was the great world empire of that day, and has taken them into captivity. And so they are, well, I say captivity, it was, they weren't in prison, but they had been displaced from their land. They've got no hope of going back there, and their entire life appears to have collapsed. It's in shambles. And all of this they know full well because of their own sin. They turn to idolatry, the most abominable, obscene idolatry, and here they are. And so they are in a twilight zone in terms of their spiritual understanding, uprooted from their homes in a strange land. Around them is the Chaldean language of the Babylonians. They don't understand it. They have been demoted from being a nation to be recognized. Now they're merely prisoners of war. And the Babylonians, as I said, they didn't put them in prison. They wanted to turn them into Babylonians. That was the plan. And so the pressure is upon them to learn the new language. The pressure was even to change their names in order to reflect the gods of the Babylonians. It was, Babylon wanted them to become worshippers of their idols. And so all these things are upon these people. and they sit, you know, with glazed eyes, almost, who am I, where am I, what am I? And the Israeli people were known for their singing. That's another whole story, but they knew how to sing and lift the peoples they sang to into the presence of God. And so the Babylonians almost mock them, and yet there is a question in their mocking. Give us a song. We've heard about you. You're internationally famous for worshiping your God with song. And they refuse to sing. They say, we've got nothing left to sing about. There's no joy. These are the people that have said these words that we read. And so it had been churning inside of them, these thoughts concerning God, that he's forgotten me. My way is hidden from the Lord. We read it there. But it began, let me emphasize, with thoughts. That inner dialogue, what's going on inside of me, where I talk to I about life. But now it has come out, and they're no longer just thinking it. They're talking. And so if you walk down the streets where these prisoners have been put, their new areas of living areas, and they're talking, they're in groups, as they go to get food at whatever was the emerging marketplaces in these far lands, as they sat over dinner, and it's in their conversation now, they're saying one to another, my way is hidden from the Lord. He doesn't even know where I am, you see. My judgment, my cause, my right, God doesn't even listen to me anymore. We've been dumped. My way, my path would be maybe, or my lot, where I find that I've fallen. we might use the term, how life has dealt with me, as if it's all a game of chance, and it's how the cards have fallen on a Las Vegas table. Now that's what they're saying. My path, where I've fallen today. But what they're saying is God has lost track of me. That's, what can I say, disregarded my situation. He doesn't see me anymore. He doesn't care whether I'm alive or dead. I'm lost to him. I'm no longer on his radar, you know. What they're saying is that God's love doesn't reach me here in Babylon. Where I find myself today is outside of the knowledge of God's love. In fact, what they were really saying by saying that is that they are victims of a broken covenant. That he who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, has indeed left us. And he's indeed forsaken us. And he's dumped us here. And now he doesn't even know where we are. That's what they were saying. And they go on, my judgment, which would mean my right, my cause. It shouldn't be like this. Or it's not fair. It ought not to be. It shouldn't be. That's what they're saying. God doesn't even look at my case. He doesn't consider my hopelessness. I'm invisible to him. I'm not worthy of his consideration. Thoughts that pound through the head. I've shared with you, I think, well, I'm sure I have one way or another. One of my favorite greetings that I learned when I was traveling around the world was among the Zulu people in Africa. The way they would say hello or greet you in the tribe, they would come and say, I see you. I see you, Malcolm. And as I learned how they use that expression and what they thought of when they said it, I really got a hold of it. It meant you have a place in my world. So you're not invisible to me. I see you. It meant that you have significance. You have a worth. You have value to me because you are here in my world and are part of my seeing you. Well, it's a marvelous thing. It's one of the titles of God in Genesis. He's the God who sees. He sees us. We are part of his world. We matter. And if he sees us, it means we're here and there's a purpose and there's a meaning to life. Well, these people were essentially saying he doesn't see us. There is no meaning to life. He looks right through us. It's as if we're not here. He blesses others, but he doesn't bless us. He passes over us. He ignores us. We pray and nothing happens. If he cared about us, he would judge in our favor and deliver us. You know, these are thoughts that are battling in the minds of these people for attention. They're like the restless waves of the sea. They come in and they think these thoughts. They spill out over their lips. I think you know what's going on here. And the result of that, Isaiah is looking at this people and he's saying the result is that you have lost all strength to live. And he describes it in vivid illustrations. He says, your young men, he said, they've lost their strength. And where is it here? He says, he gives strength to the weary. Though the youths grow weary and tired, vigorous young men stumble badly. And these, the young men, that would be highly trained athletically young men. That word, that phrase, young men. It would mean, I suppose, today, special ops. It would mean a Navy SEAL, you know. It would mean someone who could run and go through the triathlon. You get it. These were top of the line. That's what the word means, physically fit. But he is saying you have drawn off your natural strength until there's nothing left. Your natural strength, even if you're a young man, is limited. And it says even these Navy SEALs, they're exhausted, they're stumbling, they're falling, they're too tired to go on. Exhausted. You've used up all your natural fuel and you don't know where to go from here. And so you're dropping out of the race. You're too weary to go on, incapable, in fact, of continuing. And these are, you're dwelling on these thoughts and it's sapping the strength out of you. The thoughts that we dwell on, the focus, these are not just thoughts that pass through your head and are gone. These are returning thoughts. Thoughts that it's like a bird sitting on a nest hatching eggs. You go back to them and back to them, and they have a tremendous effect on every part of your being. When you think something and you're believing it or coming to believe it, as I say, hatching it, most people have no idea what that is doing. They think it's a flimsy thing in the head. But what we think in those terms of focus, returning, And they come out sooner or later in one way or another in words. They affect every cell in your body. Every minute cell. You are a community of cells. And what we think goes through, I think in the average American, there's around 70 trillion cells that make up our body. That when I say Malcolm, I'm talking of us. I am a community of these cells, and my thoughts go through those cells faster than the speed of light. So you can have a thought, and immediately you can find your stomach is upset, there are pains in the back of your neck, and all over your body there are immediate reactions to those thoughts. And I could talk a lot about that, but in James 3, it speaks it specifically that words, which of course are thoughts now turned into vibration sound, it says they direct your entire body. And of course that is true when my thoughts are united with God's thoughts, then my whole body comes under the control of those, the energies which are now the energy of the Holy Spirit. And so what he's talking about here, that they are exhausted and they're without strength, that could be applied to every part of their being. Because as they think these thoughts that we discussed a moment ago, then it's not only a draining of the very core strength of my being, my spirit, it drains the strength of my mind. I'm too tired to think straight and wonder why I'm tired. I find my emotions are drained and there's no joy left. And it gets into the body, and so you are physically tired by these kind of thoughts that have a life where one pities, one sees oneself as a victim, and they have an image of God as one who doesn't care, and you are beyond the reach of his love, and everything else we looked at. That will drain your entire person and leave you without strength. Now, he, the God they're accusing of leaving them, now he responds, he engages with this people. And as usual, I say that because if you look at the way he talks to us, many, many, many times it was with questions. And I won't go into that because I think we've talked about it before. But he awakens us with questions, and it's a way that he gets beyond all the fog, and he gets a hold of us, and a question sort of begins to wake us up, because the question, the answer, the logic, the thoughts now that are being brought about, thoughts of truth, are going to change everything. And so he's saying, don't you hear what you're saying? Don't you know who I am? Are you so drowning in your circumstances you have forgotten? Go through the New Testament and see how many times it says, do you not know? What's one I can think of immediately? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's the way he does it. He doesn't just say your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He engages us. He said, don't you know that? Why are you thinking as you think? If you don't you know your body, every one of those 70 trillion cells is where the Holy Spirit dwells? Don't you know? See? Or another one, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Do you remember that one? We We're drawn into dialogue with him. He is saying that this is who I am, this is what I've said, and that dialogue brings us to a revelation that we realize we can't live like this anymore. The revelation that he gives us as we ponder the questions, it opens up and says, then if this is true, then I cannot live this way again. That's the way he says, come, let us reason together. God is not a bully. He doesn't come and just barge in on the conversation and say, here, get this straight, kid. No, he sits down with us and says, now, have you ever considered this? And so he begins to open up our lives. And I trust that with some today, that's what's happening. It's a conversation with him. He's saying, do you hear what you're thinking? Do you ever sit down and listen to yourself think? Do you hear what you're saying? It comes out so easily, so quickly, and in the right company, it just pours out of you. But stop. Do you hear what you're saying? You say, well, I didn't mean it. Well, you did. You've said it every time you get together with people. You know better than that. That's what he's saying to them. You know better. You know better. It's time to arrest your thoughts. It's time to go into your thinking and say, stop. Remember, your Father knows. Stop talking as if you've never heard the gospel. Stop talking as if you've never been taught truth. Listen to yourself. Stop it. And it's not a matter of just stopping the talk. It's a matter of reversing to become one who now will begin to share in God's unearthly strength. And so he says, haven't you heard? He said, I'm the creator. I'm the one who is not limited by time or space. I am the Is One. Remember that name that we are always translating that's in our Bibles as the Lord, but it really, in the Hebrew, is that name that God gave to Moses back in Exodus. I am. And I am is never running out of strength. He's never an I was. He's never a has been. He's I am. And he will never change. He will not be different tomorrow. He's I am. And so he is saying he doesn't have changing moods. He is not one that is bored with you today. He's not one that is going to respond if you read your Bible more. No, he just is who he is, who he is. And that is love. Love that is committed. Love that will never let you go. Love that beautifully dogs your steps. And not only so, but he shares his strength with us. He shares it. He who is never tired. He who never needs a nap. He who never stops gasping for breath. He says he shares his strength with us at the deepest core of our being. And then it radiates out from there. Huh. He's entwined himself with us. He's given himself to us. But now hold that thought, because in the New Testament it takes on another and a dimension that is so vast. You see, the Creator. Well, that's one thing. Glorious, what I've just said. But in the New Testament, that Creator enters into our human existence. That Creator, unlimited, unbounded, limits himself to becoming one of us. Becoming you. And in our physical life, he lives the life of God. And he brings our humanity to be in line with that, in accord with that. And he enters into our life to bring to an end this life of darkness and sin and death. He enters into it with us and overcomes all satanic power and rises out of death, bringing us with him, meaning that he shares with us his life that is greater than death. You see, resurrection is infinitely more than creation. In Genesis 1, you have creation, and that is bringing all that is out of nothing. So there was nothing, and God, Jesus actually, the Word of God, spoke, and creation came out of nothing. But when it comes to the New Testament, the one who did that, who now is one of us, now he enters into our something. And that something is total negative. All the darkness, the ignorance, the waywardness, everything that comes under the great big umbrella of sin. And he enters into ultimate weakness, which is death. And so, in the darkness, in the ignorance, and in death itself, love is triumphant, and resurrection is calling forth a newness of life out of anti-life, death and darkness. It's much more than creation, which came out of nothing. This is new life out of a terrible something of darkness, that which claws us back into weakness and death. And so it says that we, because we're united with him, we have actually experienced the very same resurrection life that raised him from the dead. So the Christian life there is described not as natural trying. If you're trying to be a Christian, no wonder you're exhausted. If you're trying to love as Jesus loved, well, good grief, you'll soon be flat on your face. Of course not. That's not Christianity. That's that's a candidate for the emergency room. It's no way. We're not trying to be like Jesus. Nowhere does it say that. Can't be like Jesus. And of course, it's no use addressing life by saying, what would Jesus do? That only gives you religious anxiety. You're not only trying to be like him, now you're trying to think what he thinks. No, of course, all of that is Satan's lie. It is, and I use those words very carefully, that this is the great lie, that everything that pleases God begins inside of you. You have got to be, you've got to do, you've got to try, use your strength, impress him, let him see you're really serious about this, go for it. No, what this is showing to us is God, the creator of limitless strength, has now entered into our human existence, our human world, but more than that, has carried my humanity into death and weakness to the extreme, and then, joined with him, rise out of death to live a life that is no longer ordered and controlled by natural strength. No, being a Christian is not trying to be like Jesus. It's actually being entwined one with him so that he uses the expression, I am in you, you are in me. And because he is in the Father and I am in Jesus and he's in me, then I am in the Father. Well, that's quite a mouthful. But that's what the gospel is, that you are embraced by Jesus to share with him his life. And that's exactly the meaning of this phrase here, those who wait upon the Lord. Now, there's a two-level definition here. As so often in the Hebrew language, it's not only a word that can be explained abstractly. You know what I mean by that? An abstract, it's not really connected to anything solid. It's just a floating word. We're very good at that in the West. And so we use many words and they're just sounds. And it takes something to lock them into experience. Well, the Hebrew people thought in pictures, and out of the pictures came these ideas, which meant they were a lot more solid, and you could feel and know what they meant. And the word weight is especially such, because in terms of abstract, it means to expect, anticipate. It means I trust, and so because I trust, I'm waiting that whatever has been said shall be. But in the Hebrew language, this word has a picture attached to it. And that picture, as you could say the meaning of the word wait, is that of plaiting. You know, when you take three strands, whether it's of some rope, or whether it's your daughter's hair, and you plait, you weave it together so that the three strands of rope are now woven together to become one rope, but now with the strength of three. And your daughter's hair, likewise, is plaited. And so, I don't know if you'd say it in the States, where we used to say the girl had plaits. And that's this word. It is saying that to wait, to expect of God, is in fact that you are plaited together. The word I've just been using is entwined. So that you are in this mystical, I'll agree, mystical fashion, you are in him, and he's in you. And so we're beginning the plait. He's in you, and you're in him, and he's in the Father. And so you, the one without strength, you, the one who do not know where you are, why you are, where you're going, but you're now being plaited together with the wisdom of God. You're plaited with the love of God that never ceases. You're plaited together with his resurrection strength. And so you might just be that tiny little strand of cotton, but you are plaited together with the great ropes of the Holy Trinity. And there you are right in the middle of it, plaited together. And therefore, you can expect, you see, you can hope and you can anticipate that I live, yet it's not I. I am living inside the strength and the wisdom, the love of God. Do you get that? You're part of a great weave, and you've been woven together with God, and you didn't have to do it. He did it. That's the meaning of the cross. It goes back far beyond the cross. That was the purpose, the plan of God in creating you. Here you are. I don't care how helpless, hopeless, strengthless you may feel in yourself, but you are woven together with God. I don't care whatever the images that crop up in your mind, those thoughts that come, that doesn't, no, just let them go by, because you know the truth is that you are one with this God. You are not dumped. You're not left on the sidewalk forgotten. He does indeed say, I see you, because you're plaited together with his very life. Well, that results in, it says, that you shall renew your strength. Those who wait for the Lord, well, in my translation it says, will gain new strength, which is actually closer to what the original says, gain new strength. As in many of your Bibles, it says renew your strength. The word there would be better, exchange your strength. So I would like this New American Standard, you will gain new strength. That is, there's a great exchange going on. He has absorbed your weakness. He's taken your strengthlessness, and he has woven into you his strength. And therefore, there's been an exchange. You now live. Paul says this in New Testament language. I live. It's not I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live from inside of him. I live inside his faith. And it's not really together. It's I in him and him in me. For me to live is Christ. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. And that is what the Holy Spirit has done, so that the cross and resurrection of Jesus is not now merely an historical fact. It is historical fact. But you have now been included into that. And that great triumph that came from the lips of Jesus, it is finished. You have now been planted together with that. And so the Spirit is the author of the entwinement. He brings this reality front and foremost to you, and shows you that you're not a Christian because you have a husk of an idea. You know, it's just the outer covering. Christian because you've come to the very heart of the matter. You become one. And he said that this divine exchange, it says, it invigorates these exhausted young men. So this is something beyond anything that can be trained and called out at a natural level. Yeah. So the Navy SEAL, with all his discipline and training, has at one point comes to exhaustion. But this strength, no, it goes beyond all human strength, beyond all human discipline. This is living at the level of being entwined together with him. It says he increases strength. Or in the New Testament, the word is much more abounding grace. That you find this divine increase that you can be who you left to yourself could never be. Or as Paul said when he's describing everything is coming down the road to him. He says, and sometimes I abound in goods, I have plenty to eat. At other times I wonder where the next meal's coming from. This time everybody loves what I'm saying, and tomorrow they hate me. Every twist and turn, up and down of life, he said, here it comes down the pike. Life is never the same. But he said, I've discovered the secret. And I do not define myself by what is happening in life. I do not define myself as now strong because everything's going good, and I'm happy because everything is going my way, and then tomorrow I'm miserable because it isn't going my way. No, he said, I don't define myself by my life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the word there in the original language, which is brought out by the Amplified Bible, where it says that he infuses his strength into me, and I am now self-sufficient with his sufficiency. Self-sufficient, the idea of I've got this, I can handle this, we're going through with this, it's all okay. Well, he says, you've got God himself in Christ says, I've got this, but I'm entwined with him, so I can say it with him. I've got this. I can do all things. I can do this. And why so? Because he's infused his strength. He and I have been woven together. Now we're facing life. Do you remember when Paul wrote, and I believe wrote, about this same idea in 2 Corinthians 12? And he talks about life as delivering to him what he calls a thorn in the flesh. I'm not going there. I think many of you know my teaching on that anyway. But one thing for sure wasn't sickness. Well, I say it was people. And that they're wearing him down. The man is exhausted. As 2 Corinthians 12 comes to this point, about verse 8 or so, and he describes himself. He said that he prayed for the Lord to take this away. Take it away. It's getting to me. And it says that three times he that doesn't mean he, you know, knelt down to pray three times and just mentioned it. It translate that idea into English, it would be again and again and again. He prayed, take it away. The man's exhausted. He just can't go on. He's the living example of this Isaiah 40. That, well, what are you doing, Lord? You don't seem to care. I've asked you to take it away. And then comes God's answer. Many people think God's answer always has to be exactly as they've asked. Well, it's not really an answer. If you sit down and talk to me and we discuss life, I might introduce to you a way of my seeing life. Maybe it's different to the way you see it, and that's my answer. And that's what happened here. He prays, God does answer. But his answer, because it's a real conversation, you're not putting in your dime and getting out what you want. This is a conversation in which you say what you say, and then God says what he says. And his answer was, my grace is sufficient. And that word sufficient, in my opinion and others, is a hopelessly insufficient word. I mean, to say I've got sufficient, it means I've just got enough. You know, if you sit down to eat and there's what's on your plate is sufficient. You'll get up, but you'll be hungry by the next meal. Sufficient means it's enough. Well, no. God's grace, his sufficiency is already described. I said it in Romans 5. It says where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And much more, in the Greek language, the Greek word is hyper, which of course has come over into English. Hyper, it means too much. But then it says much more abound, and abound means it's underneath you, around you, under you, over you, and it's really abound is already overwhelming. Well, this is hyper overwhelming. He says that his grace comes to us with such fullness. He says, my grace is hyper abounding, hyper enough. Limitless, a sufficiency that satisfies eternity. That's the grace of God. And he said, that's what I bring to this. You say, take this away. I'm giving you strength, and it will be a strength beyond anything you could imagine, and will carry you to transcend the situation so that you will not see it as you're seeing it now. And so it was. He says, my strength, my divine strength is made all the more perfect in your weakness. So don't be afraid of weakness. Don't be afraid that I can't handle it. You are woven together with the strength of God. You're woven together with the word of God that says, I've got this. And I'm talking about now. not as some hypothetical tomorrow. It's now, as you're listening to this, as I'm talking to you, he's now the one increasing your strength. He's now the one that multiplies and abounds to excess his grace in you. And it's custom made for you. Fits you exactly. No one else can have it. It only fits you. It fits this moment. You can testify afterward, but they can't have it. It's yours, you see. You are woven together with him. Christ is in you. The expectancy of his glory. For me to live is Christ. Or what about, as he is, so are we in this world. We are in this world, but we're not of it. We are bound together. And so he says that this will result, that those who wait for the Lord, they'll gain new strength, they'll exchange strength. And then it says they will mount up with wings like eagles. What an idea. Have you ever seen that? Here in our ranch, we don't have the American eagle, but we have, at least they call them Mexican eagles, which are mighty big birds. And over our pasture, many times I have just watched them, and they, what the word we use is soar, you know? And at other times it would be what we call glide. But however we describe it, what is happening, not a feather moves. Their wings are not flapping. They appear to be suspended in thin air. They're there with their wings wide stretched out, and they're going up and up and up and up, but they're not flapping, they're not thrusting, they're just going up. And if they decide not to go up anymore and they turn to the right or to the left, then they glide. I mean, they're covering distance, but they're not what we call flying. You know what that's what mounting up with wings like eagles. They're very good at that. And other birds too, but eagles will go higher, and eagles can go directly to the sun, and so they become the poster bird for this gliding, soaring, when you are moving with no visible means of support, where you seem to be, I was going to say climbing through air, but there's no even indication of climbing. They're being thrust up. They're being sucked up. I don't know how to describe it, but there it is. What is actually happening, the currents of air, which are hotter than that around them, move upward, because you can't see that. Unless you look on a hot summer's day and you can see the air moving, but normally and those birds know that, and they get into the current, the rhythm of the current, and they are then lifted on that. And there's other aerodynamic things going on, but they're not moving. They are resting into the air. And as they rest into the air, they are carried on the currents of the air. Well, it says here that the person who waits, who realizes that they are one with him, they exchange their strength for his, but it is such an exchange that all effort, all struggle, all expenditure of strength has gone. You are living, it's a new way of being human, that you are carried on the wind, the breath of the Holy Spirit in life. And so It's not your strength. You are living from his strength. Whether we're talking of your core inmost person or your mind, which is tormenting at sometimes with struggle. No, that's gone. Your emotions up and down, controlled by exterior. No, you're at rest. And so the Bible speaks of the peace of God, which passes human comprehension. Because this doesn't make sense to the human, that you are alive, and it's really you. In fact, it's more you than you've ever been before, because this is how you were created to live. So you live, yet it's not you. It's Christ himself, your strength. And you don't have to work at it to make that happen. You rest into its reality. It is so. That is, you saw. And interesting, of course, saw is going up into the atmosphere. And the New Testament especially describes us as those who are seated in heavenly places. Seated, that is, not a feather is moving. You are seated, you're at rest, you have sunk down into what is, and the Holy Spirit is bringing it to pass. Or Colossians 3, where it says, we set our minds on things which are above. We leave behind this world. That is not to disengage. This isn't irresponsible. But seated in the heavens, we see life as God sees it. And we receive God's thoughts about our life, which are indeed God's thoughts. And so we are able to live and to do and to be, resting in his strength. See, gravity, those birds that can soar like eagles, they defy gravity. The pull of gravity is still there, but they, through those laws of aerodynamics, which is all about the moving currents of the air and so on, that is greater than gravity. It's the same thing how a plane gets off the ground. Can 1,000 tons of steel fly? And you could say, don't be daft. Well, it can, because the laws of aerodynamics defy the laws of gravity. And so it is. Can I live, yet not I, but Christ? Yes, yes. You defy the law of sin and death and live and be where and how you've never been before. And that's the way it is. This is the relationship, the weaving of the two together. And so we wait. That is, we expect. There's no doubt this is the way today is going to be. We can expect it. We can anticipate that whatever today holds, we shall be carried in his peace, shall walk in his quiet joy, and we shall know his strength minute by minute. We anticipate it. We're caught up. We're already soaring before we've even seen the day. You follow me? That's what this is saying. So this life of no struggle is what we're about. And this is what we're privileged to teach. And this is what you support with your love gifts every month. And we live in those love gifts, both you and I, in this upthrust of the Spirit. We are enabled to give. We're enabled to use the gifts, all in being entwined together in the Holy Spirit. And so I thank God that you are part of what I'm talking about, and that together we entwined do more than any one of us could ever do by ourselves. That's putting it in a nutshell. And I thank you for it. I trust these few thoughts on this have blessed you today, and enabled you to see more clearly this life that you have in Christ Jesus. Well, the new year is almost upon us, and the new year is it's exciting. Many things are happening. I'm sure all of you by now know that our CDs are being sold at 50% off, and that's not going out of business sale. That is that we're revamping our whole product and how we're putting it out to the world. And it's also driven by the fact that I genuinely want more people to be able to have this message. And so it is with a real joy, I know that sounds crazy, but a real joy that we can cut 50% off to let you have it and to spread it. And I've talked to a number who, when that happened a few weeks ago, they bought a lot of tapes, CDs. And I thank God as they're now sharing them with their friends. This is life. This is resurrection life let loose among people. And that will continue into the new year. But I say it now as we approach Christmas, that this could solve a lot of your Christmas problems. That's for sure. But also the new year will bring many new, new in terms of our product and how we're going to release it into the world. And I'll let you know about that as it happens. In January, I believe it's the last weekend, I'll be in Houston. But I'm there along with others. It's a convention, and I will be speaking at times and sharing the pulpit with three other brothers. And all I do know, I will be speaking on the Sunday morning. Maybe I'll see some of you in the Texas, Louisiana area there. Then in April, I will be in Myrtle Beach in South Carolina. And that looks like it's going to be a great convention on the grace of God. Then in May, we have Module 2. And I'm still in the afterglow of Module 1. And apparently so are a lot of you that were there. It's a module I will never forget. That was an historical moment. I've never looked out at a class of people who are sitting there so obviously seeing the truth by the Holy Spirit. I mean, 50% of the class were weeping, and that was some module one. Well, module two is coming in May. So for all those who did module one, please contact the office with your deposit to say you are coming. It depends on the hotel. It depends on which room we get. We've got to know. So please, those who were at module one, make sure you're signed up with us for module two. And then in June, we will be back in St. Petersburg, Florida, only we will be at a different hotel, which is right on the beach, and much more, the whole thing is, shall I say, 100% better accommodation than we had before. And that again was for the most unusual retreat. Some had not been to a retreat before, so they didn't know it was unusual. But in its unusualness, I think I was the only one who knew how unusual it was. And by unusual, I'm meaning things happened that shouldn't have happened with the hotel. They broke contract. And so while I'm trying to work things out, everybody else is having a glorious time and marking it off as a once-in-a-lifetime event. So it will be all that, but this time we've got a hotel who knows what they're doing. And so I'll have all the ways you can sign up for that as the new year opens, and it will be a great time. So I've got lots of opportunities for us to meet face to face and to sit and share the grace of God. And again, I thank you for being our partners through this year. Thank you for you making it all possible, because really you underwrite everything. Even when people are paying to be there, it never covers the cost. It's only because of you partners that we're able to do these things. And so I thank you. And I do plan to talk with you before the new year, our December partner message. I'm planning on it. And so until then, the blessing of the Lord is with you. You are blessed. You know you are. And may through this Christmas holiday, you transcend. You soar like an eagle above all the stress and nonsense that goes on. And you shall share that with everybody. So, the blessing of God is with you.